The scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Well, good morning, and we are probably done, at least for the time being, with Leviticus, and turn our attention to that which many would consider probably the most different kind of passage of Scripture in the Bible. That's something contrasts a great deal with Leviticus, and yet, of course, in the scope of the Bible, they are all part of the same Word of God and message to us. It's a pretty amazing statement that Jesus makes here as he begins the Sermon on the Mount, for the Beatitudes is, in fact, the introduction, as it were, the preamble to the Sermon on the Mount, the sermon which in many ways introduces to us the nature of the kingdom of God that has come upon them now, that which has been so much in the minds of the Jews and so much in the prophecies that God has made to the Jews over the years. And so it is with some considerable interest that people have gathered to hear what he has to say. And look at how the passage begins in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying, and thus then the Beatitudes, the passage that we just heard read in our presence. And what a kind of an impressive situation this is. The crowds have come out to Jesus, out of the villages, out of the cities, and they are in the countryside following Jesus. And he goes up on a mountain, really kind of, if it is where they presume it is, and in the nature of the mountains around the Sea of Galilee, a slope that goes upward, and he goes up above the crowd, and there he sits to teach them, as was the custom among the Jews in those days, to sit when they taught and to stand when they read the Scripture. And so Jesus sits to teach the people, and yet he is up above them, and he opens his mouth to speak to them. And I don't know that this is really particularly the message that we are to derive from this. He spoke so that they could hear him. The area surrounding them, there is a natural amphitheater, and many people have traveled to that area of the world and have gone up on those various slopes that are supposed to have been one of those that would have been the very site for this sermon, and have spoken, maybe even read these very words, and there is kind of a natural amphitheater here. And Jesus opened his mouth so that the people would be able to hear what he had to say. And I think we can be pretty sure that he spoke in such a way that they could hear what he had to say. Certainly he who made the promise, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, would have spoken in such a way that they would hear what he had to say. And they were eager to hear what he had to say. And though this is not the point that we make here, I do think I would take a moment to make this point for us here. That is, that when we are participating in the worship service in a public way, that we ought to speak so that others are able to hear that which is occurring. I used to make this kind of speech at this congregation when I first began, and at other congregations before then, on behalf of others who were older and were not able to hear so well. And now I find that I make this appeal on my own behalf, that we want to hear what is said. And so those who participate ought to open their mouth and speak so that we may hear. And I think we've gotten a little lax here, particularly with the prayers, and not coming to the front as Daniel set a great example for us this morning, to offer the prayer from the front and even at the mic so that everyone may hear. We do that with the announcements and we do that with the sermon. And clearly, I think it is as important that the congregation should hear the prayers as they should hear those other things that people say. So I'd like to urge us all to consider in our speaking in our saying the prayers to come to the front and maybe even to the mic and open our mouth and to speak so that others may hear those prayers. Jesus spoke so that they could hear him. And then when you get to the Beatitudes themselves, in some ways they are a little strange, the things that he has to say to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are strange sayings. I mean, not the idea of blessedness. That's an idea that people talked about a lot, and philosophers in the centuries preceding this in Greece talked a lot about happiness and how happiness might be obtained. In fact, the kind of language that Jesus used would have been language very familiar to the philosophers, kind of thing that they said from Plato to Aristotle to Aquinas to Ayn Rand. How can you be happy? How can you be blessed in this life? And that gets our attention, and we're expecting to hear what he has to say. But there's some shock value in what Jesus has to say when he says happiness. To be congratulated is the man who is poor in spirit. The man who is poor in spirit is the man who ought to be envied. This is the kind of man who is truly happy, the man who is poor in spirit. That's an amazing thing that he has to say. And of course, it's not entirely new from a biblical perspective. Those things have been hinted at throughout the Old Testament, like in the 128th Psalm. 128 Psalm, verse 25, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful, with a blameless man you will show yourself blameless, speaking about God and his dealing with various people. In the 37th Psalm, something very like this, Psalm 37 and verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. They had heard those things before. Psalm 40 and verse 17, I am with the poor and the needy. Those are the things that they had heard, particularly in reference to the coming of the Messiah. They had heard those kinds of things stated. And people had said, who is this Jesus? Who is this young rabbi that's teaching us? And they'd come out to hear him, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. And those who had an ear tuned to the Old Testament prophets would have heard some kind of recurrence of those ideas. Of course, Jesus gives them new meaning and new life because he is meaning and life. And he speaks those words. Those people that were gathered there must have thrilled to hear what he had to say because they were the poor and the needy. They were the very ones that Jesus had come to speak to and the very ones of whom he spoke. Jesus says, this is the way to be happy. Not the way the philosophers have tried to tell it. Not the way the people of the world, even then, thought of it as happiness and material things. That's not the way to be happy. Here's the pattern. And we look at the list of those things, and we try and think of, at least those of us who are in academia as some organization here, as some way they fit together in some way. In fact, how many of them are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Well, maybe they're 9. Maybe they're 8, because the 11th one, verse 11 seems to explain what verse 10 is about. But verse 10 is about, this is those who have the kingdom of heaven, and so is verse 3. So maybe there's seven, but really that's not even important. Jesus, I don't think, intended such a clean division about that. What he wanted to say was, everybody wants this kind of happiness. Everybody wants this sort of fulfillment. And this is the way you get it, not the way people have proposed that you could have this kind of happiness before. The word beatitude that we apply to these verses is from a Latin word that just simply means happy. So the beatitudes are the happinesses. This is the way to be happy. The Greek word that we translate blessed here is originally a word that the philosophers applied to the gods in saying that the gods are happy in a way that people on earth cannot be. So when you talk about this kind of happiness, this sort of blessedness, it's not like the kind of joy that we feel in a warm sun shining and a full belly. It's not the kind of joy that we take in the birth of our child. Those are great and wonderful blessings, but it is beyond that. It is the complete sort of fulfillment that really, in some ways, wasn't even supposed to be possible on earth, wasn't even possible among men. And the Holy Spirit chooses that word to describe what is the possession of those who are poor in spirit and those who are mourning and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Theirs is the highest state of moral prosperity that is possible. This is what all people yearn for. And of course, when we think about that kind of fulfillment and that kind of happiness, that's something that is almost beyond our thinking about, because we're happy now. We won't be happy later. We weren't happy before, but we're happy now. We're happy because things worked out well, but we were really upset thinking whether they were going to work out well. And maybe tomorrow they won't be working out so well, so we won't be happy. That's kind of a temporary sort of thing, but not the blessedness that is being described here. This kind of blessedness, this kind of happiness comes only from God, who is the only one who is blessed in and of himself and independent of external kinds of blessings. Paul speaks of God in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11 and 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 as the blessed God, the blessed and only potentate. God is in himself blessed. God always has this fulfillment, this meaning, this happiness, this kind of state of being. This is what God is. And so it is only from God that we may derive that kind of blessedness. And in some ways, it is independent of really what the external circumstances of life is. It's not dependent upon whether we have enough food or whether we have health. That's not really the point about the blessedness that's described here. We're not saying, Jesus is not saying, you're going to be happy and have all the things that you want in life if you mourn. It's not like some magic formula that if you hang your head down and if you can find somebody to persecute you for being a Christian, that then you're going to have all the money you want or you have the nice house. That's not really the whole point of it at all. Person who thinks in those ways has missed the whole point of what Jesus has to say. And I'm sure that the people who were gathered around him had a variety of reactions to what he has to say. I thought, some of them would say, as they frequently did, I thought he was going to tell us how we could overthrow the Romans and take back our country. I thought he was going to show us how we could take from the rich and share their wealth among us. I thought that he was going to show us how we could live a healthy life with no more disease. That's not what Jesus came to teach them. It's not what he offered to them, not what he offers to us. He offers to us happiness, blessedness, as God is blessed. you can recognize how far short of the typical standard of happiness that the Christian's life falls by looking at the life of Paul. Paul, who describes his own life subsequent to becoming a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, where he describes all the terrible things that he'd experienced as a result of being a Christian, about how many times he had been shipwrecked and how many times he'd been in perils and how many times he'd been beaten. That's what he found when he found Jesus. But he also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, after thinking about all those things and listing those things, you ever think about count your many blessings? Those are not the things we use to count, but that's what Paul counted in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, I therefore take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's another one of those puzzles, one of those things that are upside down, a paradox. How is it that he can take pleasure in those things that are the very things that we try and avoid in our life? He explains something about that in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 8, getting back to the idea of what it means to be happy as a Christian, to be blessed as a member of the kingdom of God. Philippians 3 and verse 8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Because that's where the real value is. That's where the real contentment is. That's where the real blessings are. Not in the education, not in the status with men, not in the houses, not in the gold, not in those things. And he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 4, because that's the epistle about joy, right? Not just the joy that he's talking to them about, but the joy that he has. And in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11, he says, now I don't speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to be full. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he has captured something of the blessings that Jesus pronounces to those who are members of the kingdom, the blessings that he's pronounced to those who are poor in spirit and hunger and thirst for righteousness and are persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. Everybody wants to be happy. We don't use the word blessed much in the secular world today. We do talk a lot about happiness. And I think probably most people, whether they're serious philosophers or they're just vaguely trying to make their way in the world, recognize that ultimately that's kind of what everybody wants, is to be happy. Now, there are some philosophers who think through it and they say, no, happiness is irrelevant. We just need to do our duty. But the teaching of Jesus kind of brings those things together. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be happy. And the way in which we can be blessed and we can be happy is to do our duty, to be what we're supposed to be as God is. And that's not the way most people think about that. A great search for happiness today. You know, a lot of political ink has been spilled about the whole issue of our founding documents that say we have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. And the particular kind of machinations, mental gyrations that the founders went through to pick out the right to pursuit of happiness. And many people today, of course, think of it as the right to happiness, but exactly what do they mean when they talk about happiness? You know, they certainly seek for happiness. The drunkard is seeking for happiness somehow, at least relief from unhappiness. The man is seeking for happiness ultimately, somehow, who works 75 hours a day to save up his money. They're all pursuing happiness in some way. the promiscuous lifestyle, the narcotic. They're trying to find some relief from unhappiness, at best, some kind of happiness. But that's just not going to work. Wealth, if we accumulate it, is not going to last. Not going to last in this lifetime mostly, certainly not in the lifetime to come. That's what Jesus challenges to the rich man in Luke chapter 12. You fool, whose will be these things now? It's not true about pleasure. The very nature of the pleasure that we have in this life is that it is temporary and that it just can't persist. Don't care how good the meal is. It just can't go on forever. It's amazing. We always think about that at Thanksgiving. 4 hours minimum preparation time. Drag it out as much as you can. An hour at the table and you're like, oh, can we please get up now? It just doesn't persist. The Romans tried to make it work. You know, they had the banquets where they would eat and eat and eat, and then they'd go throw up, and then they'd come back and eat some more. But that's still just not going to make it. It's just temporary. Truth of the matter is, most people, when they give some thought about it, recognize what the Apostle Paul says. Although we don't want to go that far, but we recognize happiness has to ultimately come from within. It can't be dependent upon external circumstances, because the nature of external circumstances is that they're temporary, and even if they were permanent, we get jaded with external circumstances and we just don't have that kind of happiness. A reasonable amount of health, a good wife, and just enough money for one's daily needs is about all that you can hope out of this life that will guarantee you happiness. A man who's happy will be happy with those things. A man who is unhappy, who is sad, isn't going to be happy. It doesn't matter how many wives he has. It doesn't matter how many millions he has. He's not going to be happy because he's not blessed. You want to be happy. You want to be blessed by God. Then these are the people that God blesses. That was pretty jarring statements you made in Bible class, Mike. I don't care who said it. I'll always remember that you said it. So, the statement to say, you're just not kind of person who's going to go to heaven, so it doesn't matter what else you do. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Everybody wants to be blessed, but you're not going to be blessed if you're not this kind of a person. That's hard. And these people were, whoa, that's not what I thought he was going to say. And, you know, all of those folks that didn't like what we were preaching out of the book of Leviticus and said, that's hard. They get to this part and they say, oh, whew, at least we're getting to the Sermon on the Mount. We're getting to the Beatitudes. Have you ever read the Beatitudes? That's hard, too. This is not what you expect to hear. And this happiness he's describing here, this blessedness, is not for a few. It's not for like Paul and some special clergy. It's not for just the exceptional Christian, for the professionals. This is for everybody. Now, there were those people that were gathered around Jesus, and they were delighted to hear this. It was great news to them because they were never going to be powerful, and they were never going to be famous, and they were never going to be rich, and they were never going to have a whole lot of stuff in this life. But he says the greatest happiness that's possible for mankind can be yours. And all of us are to manifest these things. Now, I think in some ways, we have a quandary about this, because sometimes there are people who have some of these qualities just kind of naturally, it seems. Some people are more likely to be poor in spirit or to be meek. Some people are more likely to have those kind of qualities. Just by temperament, by birth, perhaps. That's not really what Jesus is talking about here either. He's not talking about the fact that this is the way I made you. Some vessels are made for honor, and some vessels are made for dishonor. Some are gold, and some are of clay. Some people maybe come closer to this just because this is their natural tendency. But that's not really where the blessedness comes in. The blessedness, I think, comes in the fact that we're made this way by our determination to be like God. We're made this way by our contact with Jesus Christ. We're made this way because we've been converted and transformed by that conversion. It's one of the problems that sometimes we encounter where people will say, well, so-and-so over there, I know them, and they don't ever go to church, and they're a better Christian than most of the people I know who do go to church. Well, and thanks be to God that they have that character. But that doesn't make them a Christian. The point that Jesus is talking about here is not that there are some people that are just naturally meek in spirit, and those are the ones I'm going to pick out and bless. And the rest of you can just forget it. And the point is to say, that's what I want to make of all of you. I want to make all of you into those who are humble and meek and hunger and thirst for righteousness and who mourn over their sins. I want to make all of you the kind of people that the world will hate as much as they hated me and will suffer persecution for it. That's what I want for you, and that's the kind of people that I bless. We need to become a new creature in Christ. And, you know, at some level, maybe this provides some comfort to us. Because I think these are not the natural characteristics for most of us. But the very fact that they are not natural suggests to the extent that we have mastered those, to the extent that Christ has formed those in us, is an indication that we are blessed, that we're on our way to being the new creatures that God wants us to be and intends to make us to be. It's not an overnight kind of process for most of us, because most of us are pretty far from being poor in spirit and humble. I mean, this is so different from the way the world thinks about that. It is just absolutely incredible. Who are the people that the world admires? Jesus says, these are the people that ought to be congratulated. These are the people that are the happiest in the world. These are the people that are blessed, truly. Do you know people like this? Do the people of the world admire someone like this? If they saw someone like this, would they say, that's the person I want to be? I mean, we're not talking here about Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or Justin Timberlake. We're not talking about the people the world admires. That's a far cry from that as possible. These are the people Jesus is enthusiastic about. Can you almost hear as he describes it, as he opened his mouth and spoke to them? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not Pilate, not Agrippa, not the Sadducees, not Ananias the high priest. Those people are not blessed. They think they are, but not them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the ones who will have the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is enthusiastic about those kind of folks. Those are the kind of people that comprise the kingdom of God. You know, one of the things that kind of tells me about this is if you want to try and attract people to being Christians, you want to attract them to Jesus Christ, you want to preach the gospel to them, trying to do so by being like the world is not going to work, because that's not what we're trying to convert them to. That's not what we want to be transformed into ourselves. It's never been affected. The church is effective in preaching the gospel when it is as otherworldly as these statements are. This is the path to happiness. Not because we have set sail and determined we're going to grab happiness no matter what the cost, but because we are transformed into the kind of people that are merciful, the kind of people that mourn over sins, the kind of people that are gentle and meek. And then the kingdom is ours. And then we are the kind of people to be congratulated. Then we're the kind of people who are blessed. we ought to be as Paul was. If I boast, I boast in the Lord, because that's where the blessings are to be found. Well, in some ways, our very reaction to the Beatitudes proclaims where we are in terms of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We read these Beatitudes, and particularly when Jesus gets down to the point and says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Well, you're the salt of the earth. We don't have time to go on all that stuff, obviously, because we haven't even really dealt with the Beatitudes individually here. But our reaction to reading that tells us somewhere we are, because there are a lot of people who read that and they think, well, that's pretty silly. Or other people think, well, that just doesn't make any sense. Or that's pretty harsh. Let's go back to the book of Leviticus. Then we can count up what the laws are, maybe. But there are others who read that. And because they have been tutored by the Holy Spirit, they have studied the scriptures, they are seeped in the spirit of the prophets of the Old Testament themselves. They're like, those are my kind of people. Those are the people that I admire, just as Jesus admired them. Then we know that we're getting close to the kingdom. And of course, the whole issue is not so much as to whether our character is like this or whether we have this attitude or that attitude or the other. That's all really worthless unless we are related to Jesus Christ, unless we are in the kingdom, unless we have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because the important question really is not, are we happy? That's not the first important question. The first important question is, am I in the kingdom of heaven? Because when we're in the kingdom of heaven, then we are transformed into this kind of blessed individual. Are you in the kingdom of heaven? Are you on your way to being blessed in this way? Are you the kind of person that Jesus is enthusiastic about? First, you got to confess that He is the Christ. Got to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of in the likeness of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then arise to a new life that develops these characteristics and this blessedness in you. If you haven't committed yourself to Jesus, we encourage you this morning as we stand and sing this song.